Hello. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm really excited to give this message today. It's good to see everyone here. So I'd like you to think about or imagine a period in your life from when you transition from a teenager to a young adult. My daughter, Abriana, is 18 now, and she's joining the family business. So one of the things that I'm making a purposeful attempt to do is introduce her to some of my mentors. And that's important because I think it's very important for young people to have examples, people who maybe have done things that you haven't done, people who are successful in areas that you hope to have high achievement in, because it helps you along. So this week, we had lunch with one of my investors, a man in his 70s that I respect very much, and I've helped him start two different banks. And with the business we've done together, he's literally spent millions of dollars with my company when it was nothing. Now, he's a very humble man, had a wonderful wife. She passed away. And he has adult children and grandchildren. So I can learn a lot from someone like that. So we meet regularly for lunch, because we've sold these banks now. So we no longer have a working relationship, but I made a purposeful attempt to keep that relationship going. So we go to lunch fairly regularly, and we used to argue about it in the beginning, who would pay the bill. And I said, there is absolutely no way I can take you to lunch and expect you to pay. So I wanted to introduce him to Abriana, because the last time he spent a lot of time with Abriana or saw her a lot, she was maybe 6 or 7. And we had a really good lunch. In the middle of this lunch, he gets a text message. Then he gets a phone call. And his demeanor changes. And he found out that there was that attempted shooting at the synagogue in West Bloomfield. See, he's Jewish. Most of my mentors, I did banking. Most of my mentors are older Jewish men. So I love the Jewish community. And, you know, we had an honest conversation about anti-Semitism, the war, some of the triggers. And, you know, sometimes we argue in America who people hate more. Is it the Jews or the black people? My Muslim friends say the same thing. Because a lot of people feel that way. But I thought it was very important for my daughter to experience that. An honest conversation about some pretty difficult topics that adults engage in and how that impacts and affects business and opportunities and those sorts of things. Why did I tell you that story? Well, the title of my message today is It's Time to Grow Up. It's time to grow up. Now, I'm glad that there are a bunch of young people in here, right? So if you identify as young, this message is for you. I identify as young, right? People can identify as cats and dogs and furries now. I identify as young, okay? Let's talk about how God blesses us and how we interact with him. So I made that introduction this week so that my daughter could start a relationship, a friendship, because there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. There's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. See, in some churches, we do a lot of teaching. What is the truth? What does the scripture say? And that's head knowledge. That's very good. But something that I want you young people to start thinking about is heart knowledge. So not just knowing about God, but knowing God. How do you listen for God? How do you hear God? I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to take 6 different verses from Genesis, and we're going to talk about God and the power of God. The first one is Genesis 17, 1 to 3. And it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty.'" Pay attention to that in your Bible, God Almighty. "Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you, and your numbers will increase greatly." So this is important. God is talking to Abraham, and he introduces himself as God Almighty. Pay attention to that. And he makes a promise. One of these blessings that God has always wanted for humanity is for us to be fruitful. Right? That's one of the first commandments he gave before anything. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. So here he's saying to Abraham, or Abram at the time, "I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to bless you by making you fruitful." So we jump down to Genesis 28. And again, we're going to read about the patriarchs. It says, "So Isaac, in verse 1, called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram,'" that's in Syria, "'to the house of your father's mother. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty," again, God Almighty, "bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples." So he's saying more, and I think I said Syria, Iran. So again, God Almighty is going to bless them, and he's going to bless them by making them fruitful. We're going to go down to Genesis 35, verse 10, and it says, "God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel.' So he named him Israel. And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" Again, that same name, God Almighty. "Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations," it may say a company of nations in your Bible, or a commonwealth of nations, "will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." We go down to Genesis 43. Now, the Israelites are in Egypt at this point, or at least Joseph is, and there's a famine going on. And Joseph is going to get to see his brother, Benjamin, for the first time. So in chapter 43, verse 13, it says, "Take your brother also and go back to that man at once, and may God Almighty," again, "grant you mercy before the man, so he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." And in the last Genesis verse, in chapter 48, verse 2 to 4, it says, "When Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel rallied his strength and sat upon the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and he said to me, "I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of people, and I will give this land to you as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you."'" So here we see God Almighty showing up to our patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's promising them something, an inheritance and a people. He's saying, "I'm going to build a family, right? I'm going to empower your family to become a nation. I'm going to bless you. And there are two ways I'm going to bless you. I'm going to cause you to increase in number so you will be nations, right? You'll be a company of nations. And I'm also going to give you this land." And God Almighty is going to do this, and God Almighty is going to do that. And he had a very specific promise. He told the patriarchs that they're going to go into slavery, but I'm going to deliver them. See, all this was foretold. And he said, "I'm not going to do it now because the Canaanites haven't sinned enough yet." So this was foretold. So what happened wasn't an accident. So we're going to follow this story and the growth of it, and we're going to see it's not an accident, because I'm talking to the young people and telling them it's time to grow up. So I could tell them the story about Jacob and Esau, or Isaac and Ishmael, or Joseph and his brothers. All those stories about young people and their coming of age and some of the conflicts that they have. But we're not talking about knowing God or knowing about God. We're talking about a relationship with him. In Exodus 3, 13 to 21, we're going to see when God is beginning to fulfill his promise. Of course, he was fulfilling it the whole time, but they're actually going to start coming into the land. So in Exodus 3, verse 13, God has, you know, introduced himself to Moses. And Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" See, it's important for us to get. At this point, Moses knew about God. He knew about the promises, but he didn't know God. He's starting this relationship. You know, he's living his life. He's out there and he sees this burning bush. It's like, well, what's going on? He's curious. I want you to think about that. Sometimes, you know, you're in church and you hear these sermons. Are they over your head? You might hear a funny story, or the pastor might tell you a joke and you're like, "Yeah, that's interesting." And then you zone right back out. What is his name? God said to Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me.'" Now, the Lord, that's a title, right? In the Bible, it's the Lord is translated from the YHWH. In theological circles, we call that the technogrammaton, the name of God. And people argue about how you pronounce it, but we'll just use Yahweh today. Most of the churches of God, that's how we recognize it, but some people pronounce it other ways. That's not what I'm discussing today. But the point is, he says in verse 15, to the latter part of it, "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I've promised to bring you out of the misery into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will say to you, will listen to you. Then you and the elders are going to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, or Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand, and I will strike the Egyptians with wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. I want you to think about how many things God planned out so far in advance. See, since we started reading today in Genesis 17, hundreds of years have passed, right? Abraham has lived and died. Isaac has lived and died. Jacob is living and he is dead. Joseph has lived and he is dead. And they've already been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. But God is still working that plan that he told Abraham way back then, before he even changed his name. So we talk about the power of God. Let's keep reading. So in Exodus 6, we're in Exodus chapter 6 now. Starting in verse 1, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And I read those seven verses, those seven places in Scripture where he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But he's going to clarify something. But my name is the Lord. My name is Yahweh. I did not make myself fully known to them. I want you to think about that, because now I'm getting to my message. That's just a long introduction. So we talk about this, the father of the faithful, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God did not reveal himself fully to them. I want you to think about that, right? Because those are like people on the Mount Rushmore of faith. But he's revealing himself fully to Moses. He's revealing himself fully to the Israelites. Not just as a title, not just as some powerful being. And he called Abraham his friend. But he's saying, now I want you to know my name. He said, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh Elohim, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Check out this next line. It's so funny. It tells us about us. This is like great, man. God is coming through saying, hey, I'm going to show you who I am. All these things I'm going to do. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Wait, what? You're talking about, like, 800 years, 500 years, 400 years of promises. You know, you've been waiting for something and you're finally about to get it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, all these people you hear about and you know about me, they didn't even know me like I'm about to show you. But because of their circumstances, they didn't listen. So why am I giving this sermon today? And why am I talking to young people? Being young is hard, right? In every generation, you know, thinks they have it worse than the generation before. One of my kids was in boarding school at Springvale during the 2020 lockdown. And they canceled school in the middle of the school year. So he couldn't finish school with all of his friends that he got to know. And these kids had come from all over the country, and they were like a little family and things like that, and now they were all separated, and they had to, you know, do virtual learning, and the technology wasn't set up, and a lot of his friends couldn't even go outside their homes. It was depressing. It was depressing. And for me as a parent, you know, you hated to see that. You hated that all of the events that you normally have in senior year that kids look forward to, you know they wouldn't get to do. But sometimes I would listen to them when they called each other and they would talk. And it was just like one sorry pity party. I'm sorry, kids. This is the worst thing ever. This is the worst generation ever. I can't believe they're doing this to us. Like, who exactly is doing this? It's not your parents. We don't want this, okay? Not me. But I understand that perspective. Right, because it's been so long since anything happened. So, you know, I had to sit down with my kids and told them, listen, there are kids who this country got attacked, and they were 16 and 17, and they went off to fight wars halfway around the world and died in the middle of the Pacific or on beaches in Europe or in cities in Europe. There were kids that fought and died during the Civil War. There were children that were sold into slavery and had to make a transatlantic slave trade. And then we see yesterday, or a few days ago, someone was going to try to get into a school where there were 140 children to do them harm. Or we found out a couple days ago, well, we didn't find out, we already knew, but they couldn't hide it anymore, that our bomb, one of our Tomahawk missile, killed 175 children in school. We did that. Can't hide it. Or that the shooter was upset because his nieces and nephews were eating breakfast when a bomb dropped on their house and killed them in Lebanon. Children. So it's in this world of harsh realities that we're raising children. And it's good to have a nice, safe environment in church, but out there, there's TikTok and social media and what you see on TV and peer pressure. So how do you grow up in that? See, in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us how to raise our children. And It tells you how to raise your children so that they can be blessed, right? It tells you, you recite the word to them. You tell them when they're laying down. You tell them when they're rising up. You tell them when they're eating. You tie the law around them. You know, some people still want to do it literally. But that's good. It's a good reminder. In fact, one of my Jewish mentors gave me the law in Hebrew to fasten on our doorposts. And we do that. It's a symbol. It doesn't make us extra holy, but it is a reminder of God's word in that house. So it tells us how we should raise our children, and it promises generational blessings for doing so. That's Deuteronomy 6. So we have that template. So how do we grow children, and how do we tell them it's time to grow up when some of us adults ain't grown up yet? Oh, we thought he was going to talk about the kids, but he's going to talk about us too. Yeah, everybody getting it today. So we're going to switch gears. You have this background about knowing about God, knowing how good he is, knowing what kind of blessings he can do. How do we implement that in our life? So after that introduction that took half my message, we're going to move to the body. And we're going to talk about Samuel. See, in 1 Samuel, we're going to get introduced to a family that's a little bit dysfunctional, right? See, we come to church all smiling and things like that, but our kids, as parents, they know us. Like, they know you know. You see, you can't hide things from your kids. You can hide maybe some things, but your kids know you. They know all your quirks. They know all your flaws. And the older you get, you got more explaining to do. Because sometimes they ask you them real tough questions. You know what? When they're little, they ask you more embarrassing questions at the wrong time. Like, embarrassing. See, one of the reasons I don't like recordings is if we didn't have that, I tell you guys some that my kids have done. My oldest daughter, once we were on a trip to Hawaii, or we were traveling somewhere, we were in an airport, right? And Andra was changing either Micah or Jaden, and she said, well, can you take Abriana to the bathroom? And I'm like, what? It's a men's room in an airport, right? Long story short, we're using the bathroom. It was Bella? Oh, I'm sorry, it was Bella. Yeah, so we're in this airport, right? And Bella and I are in the stall, and that's fine, we're using the bathroom. And in the middle of this stall that's crowded and things like that, she said, Daddy, do you have a tail? Let you guys figure that out. They ask those embarrassing questions. But when they're older to actually know what's going on, they can see some of your behaviors aren't lining up with what you said, right? So do we tell them about what we did in college or before marriage? How does that go? So we're introduced here, and I want you young people to pay attention to this family. So in verse 1, it says, there was a certain man, and we're going to talk about Elkanah. He was a Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim. In verse 2, it says, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of his meat to his wife Peninnah, to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Uh-oh, we got drama in the family. Right? But we've seen this before. We've seen it with Jacob. Right? You got one wife beefing with the other wife, and God's closing the womb, and now this one is provoking that one. We got Isaac messing with Ishmael, and Sarah saying, okay, you got to go. And Abraham is now kicking his son out, and things are so bad they think they're going to starve to death and die before God shows up. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? You already know why she's downhearted. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Men, we would like to think so, but no, you don't. No, you don't. We don't. And saying things like that makes it worse. Don't do it. Don't do it. Ask one of the ladies if you don't believe me. Once they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair at the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty. So I want you to pay attention to this. So Lord Almighty, remember what we talked about? And I wanted to show you that on purpose, and you can do your study later. Okay, I want you to check your Bible, and you will see that Lord Almighty, okay, we have someone actually praying, Lord Almighty. And that's important because we talked about relationship and knowing God and not knowing about God. Back in Exodus, I brought the scripture to you where God said, hey, I'm going to introduce myself to you as the Lord, Lord Almighty. I didn't even introduce myself this way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in your studies, because you are all Bible scholars, I want you to look and you'll see that no one is going to pray to the Lord Almighty until this very point here. So Hannah equals mother of prayer. So she's making a vow, not just praying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery. She's in misery. What has you in misery? What has you in misery? Right? Does she need to stay in misery? No. See, she knows, hey, I can have a relationship with someone who can help me in my misery. And remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to Yahweh for all the days of his life. She wants a son that badly. And she's praying in a relationship. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her. Hannah was praying in her heart. Remember? So we talked about head knowledge, heart knowledge. And her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. See, Eli had a lot of head knowledge. And said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So can I tell you something, young people? Sometimes family life involves great anguish and grief. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that, both when we were as kids and as parents. But how are we going to grow in this? Well, Hannah's praying. Hannah's praying to Yahweh out of her anguish, out of her grief. She's praying out of her heart. And it's important that we note that. And Eli is looking at this with head knowledge. Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may God of Israel grant you what you have asked." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." In verse 21, when her husband Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take and present him to the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what is best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good on his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until he had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, as young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought it to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. So when she finally delivered her end of the bargain, so to speak, it's estimated that Samuel was around three, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older, and because he was weaned. So we're talking about a very, very, very young boy. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as I live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord had granted me what I asked him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Wow. So we have this young boy, three, and his mom leaves him in the temple with the priests. We're going to hop over to Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." This verse is very telling about grown-ups and the relationship, or sometimes the lack thereof, we can have with God when there's no relationship. It says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." Why is this noted? Well, it's noted because this is not how it's supposed to be. See, when you have a lot of head knowledge, it can be rare. But when you have heart knowledge, you can expect to talk to God, and you can expect God to reply and talk back. That's an expectation, because God wants a relationship. When you're baptized, when you have the Holy Spirit, guess what? That Spirit is supposed to be doing something in you. That is part of the living God. He's giving you part of himself. God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But what about if you're not baptized because you're young? Where does that leave you? I'm glad you asked. Let's read on. One night, Eli's, whose eyes were becoming so weak that they could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord, Yahweh, called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And I want you to think about that, because it's saying there is a point where you're going to grow. Where you should be able to hear the voice of the Lord. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord, Yahweh, was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Do you ever quiet the voice of God? Do you? Right? Because we're not taught this, are we? See, we could talk about everything about God, but not to God. We can talk about all that head knowledge. Well, God is doing this here, and we know he says this, but we can't talk to God, that heart knowledge. See, Eli and Israel, they had that head knowledge, but that's why there were not visions. And that's why the word of the Lord was quiet. So in verse 10, it says, "The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" When God is talking to you, it does not matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter what your preacher says. It doesn't matter what the president says. When God is speaking to you, you answer and you develop that relationship. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it about to tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His son blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of the house of Eli will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." That happened in the chapter before. We skipped it. So Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What is it he said to you?" Eli asked, "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." There's really no other answer. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew. So this is important. I want you to get this. The Lord is now with Samuel, right? He doesn't just know about God. God is with him as he grew up. And he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. This is so important. I want you to get what this means. This means that Samuel is so close with God that whatever Samuel says is going to happen. Samuel is like Moses. Moses is so close with God that Moses, God says, you know what, Moses, if your rep is bad, my rep is bad. What do I mean by that? God told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses got up there and said, must I give you water from the rock? Bam. That's not what God told him to do. Water still came out. You ever thought about that? God still sent water out that rock. That rock was Christ. And he struck it when he was supposed to speak to it. Okay, you don't get how bad it is, so I'm going to do a sidetrack. Okay, so the first time he told him, strike the rock, the first time they complained about water, that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be struck for us, and he's going to give us that everlasting water that he talked about on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles when he was walking the earth. Now, after Jesus Christ is struck for us and he gives us that living water to wash us, all we do now is we speak to him for forgiveness. We don't strike the Son of God over and over and over again. So after Moses says, I'm going to give you water, and he gave them water, he's like, yeah, that's good. God calls him to the side and say, yeah, you're not going to get into the promised land. And you think about all the things Moses put up with. Okay, so, but God still didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. So he's saying, this is the relationship I have with Samuel. So the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan up in the north to Beersheba down in the south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet to the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Do you understand that? He appeared at Shiloh. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So I want you to think about the family, because we're going to go back, that Samuel came from. Do you think his older brothers and sisters liked him? Probably not. Probably not. Because Peninnah did not like Hannah. Right? The same way that Joseph's brothers didn't like him. And then his mom and his dad left him in Shiloh. With a bunch of corrupt priests. I want you to think about that. See, Hophni and Phinehas, they were bad. They were stealing money. They were desecrating the temple. And they were doing all sorts of other things that even I won't read in front of the children. That's how bad they were. But Samuel realized that it was time for him to grow up. It's time for him to hear the voice of the God and follow that relationship. So, what do you do as a young person when you're trying to find purpose and direction? Right? Because you go to your parents' church, but you might not consider it your church yet. They talk a lot about God, and God wants us to do this on these holy days, and this is special, and everybody says, you know, it's okay to eat these foods, but I'm telling you, no, don't eat it. And use this term, and keep these days. But what about your relationship with God? Right, because we see that Samuel is in the temple, and he's working, tabernacle at the time, sorry. But he doesn't know the Lord. And Eli is the priest, and he has all this knowledge. He knows what to say, and he said, oh, yeah, God will say this, but he doesn't know the Lord. Here's the thing. I want you to realize that the priesthood of man was so bad, okay, that God had to kill a bunch of priests. See, from the very beginning, when Aaron got the priesthood, God had to kill both his sons. And after Eli, the priesthood was so bad, we didn't hear about the priesthood hardly ever in the Bible until the New Testament when Jesus was here. And those priests were also corrupt. You get a sentence or two about a priest ordaining a king. And I think maybe a Joash, when Joash was the king, we heard a little bit about the priesthood, but you didn't hear about it. So how do you find that direction and purpose? Well, it tells you. See, Psalm 119, it tells you, how can a young person stay on the path of purity according to your word? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119 and verse 9. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, let no one look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. And Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Let me tell you something, okay? I guess I'm still relatively young, but in your 40s, okay, things just start to hurt for no reason. Like in your 40s, you can just be walking, and it's like, ah! Like, what? I was just walking. When you're young, we have a staircase in our house, right? And my kids, they just run up and down, run up and down. Sometimes they run, and like from halfway up the staircase, for them it's fun. They just jump. I remember once, right? You're talking about older people, they do have wisdom. I think I was still in my 30s. I was in my 30s, right? And there was this park that I would, you know, take the kids for walks with, and they would, like, walk on, you know, that like, the dividing wall, and then they'd jump down, and I'd jump down with them. And one day, there was an older man there with his grandkids, and he was like, you know, you can't jump down like that. It's going to hurt. You can hurt yourself really bad. And I'm like, I don't know what he's talking about. I do this all the time. It was probably that same summer. My kids are walking, and they all jump down, and I jump down, and I'm like, whoa, wait, what just happened? It's not supposed to feel like that. And you think, oh, I'm gonna sleep it off, right? You can sleep things off when you're a teen. And in your 20s, you can sleep it off. But there comes a point in life where you cannot sleep it off. The pain stays. So it's not when the time of trouble may come. The time of trouble is coming. What about daily living and decision making? See, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. You know, you guys are getting ready to start lives, careers, maybe education. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of the world, you know, it seems cool. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. This is trending, but it's the same world that'll have you in the hospital for eating Tide Pods. Wait, am I making this up? Or you're in the ER because you're walking on crates. That happened. I've seen it. Right? You want to end up on Fail Army? I've watched that. You ever seen Fail Army? Well, that's what this world is conformed to. It's one giant fail army. Right? And sometimes we dress it up in politics. But don't get conformed. Don't get sucked in. It doesn't matter. Their religious system, even the food that we eat, the political system. What's going on in the Middle East? That's one big fail army. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that takes relationships. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In God's presence, Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think Michael W. Smith has a song like that, and I love it. Or Psalm 71, it says, for you have been my hope, my sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. So it's time to grow up. It's time for us to find purpose, direction. It's time for us to trust the Lord with our daily living and decision making. And it's time for us to feel God's presence in our life. Most of us here have been brought up in households where you're taught about God. You're taught about going to church. I want to let you know that that's a starting place. And your parents might be an okay example, but I'm saying this as a parent. We're not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. He's the standard that we as parents are imperfectly trying to reach. You know, my daughter Abraham, I say it all the time, she is so much like me in personality. She is. And she loves her dad. She said, wow, I'm so happy. I'm just like you. And I'm like, I am so sorry. I should have fixed this and I should have fixed that. And because we're imperfect. I know I am. And my kids, especially the older they get, they see my flaws. One thing I will say, don't judge your parents for their flaws. Because there's so many things we see in our parents as we get older. Samuel had to give Eli the prophecy that his sons would be killed. I'm going to close in 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. In verse 1, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as leaders of Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Just like Eli's sons did. The first time God talked to Samuel, he talked to him about Eli's sons and the corruption and what they were doing. Did you think Samuel said to himself, I want to be just like that? No, he didn't, did he? He said, there's no way I'm going to be like that. So for all of the negative things you see in your parents, I'm talking to all of us, right? Because everybody got parents. And all the things you say, you see that? I'm not going to do that to my kids when I get older. Or I'm not going to say that. Or I'm not going to treat them this way. There's going to be a time as a parent, something is coming out of your mouth and you're like, I didn't want to do that. are going to find these character traits, and you're like, I don't like this about me. The closer you get to God, the more ungodly you're going to see in yourself. And the lesson for that is to learn and not judge. Because the flaws that you see in your parents can be your flaws too. So the instruction is encouragement to take the positives that you see and grow from the negatives. Because it is time to grow up, church. And it doesn't matter if you're 9 or 99. We need to grow up in God. We need to stop just talking about God and what he wants us to do on these holy days and this particular scripture is right and debating theology. And we need to get into relationship with him so that when he calls, we answer like Samuel did. Or when we are in trouble with our dysfunctional family and things are so bad because this person in my family is making life difficult for me, and I can pray from my heart. I can pray to the Lord Almighty. I could pray in a way that not even Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob could pray because he didn't reveal himself to them like that. I could pray in the same way, in the same power that Moses used to break slavery's chain in Egypt and make a change. So it's time to grow up, church, because there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. In knowing God, we can find direction and purpose. In knowing God, it'll help our daily living and decision-making. In knowing God, we'll feel God's presence and God's love.